subject I want to talk about this week is what it means to be in Christ. I went to Furman University right up the way. I studied chemistry. I took my first chemistry course in my freshman term. And I was sitting in a chemistry course every term, that's three times a year, until I finished Furman University. And that was only the chemistry end of it. That doesn't include the physics end of it, and that doesn't include the math end of it, in order to get an education in chemistry. Imagine my dilemma this morning if someone were to say to me, would you tell us about what, or tell us about chemistry in the next 4 hours? It's a pretty big problem. It's a pretty big subject. Where do you start? What do you say? How can you can't really sum it up. Paul speaks about what it means to be in Christ, and he talks about this, and this is his term for it, the unfathomable, the unmeasurable, the immeasurable, whatever word you want to use for it, riches in Christ. He goes to great extent to try to explain what that means, but again, when he brings that up in the book of Ephesians, he finally finishes, you know that prayer, where he says, I'm going to pray that God gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And then he goes on to say this, you might begin to comprehend what's out there, what it means. So as I come to the subject, I realize we're in deep trouble right from the start. And I thought about that for a long time. I said, it's impossible. It's just flat impossible to do this. In other words, we're going to talk about what the whole New Testament says, because that's what it's about. Salvation in Christ in 4 sessions. And they're not even our sessions. So that's impossible to do, and we're not going to really try to do that in the fullest sense, but the more I thought about it, the more I was before the Lord on, I believe that's what he wants me to try to do. So all we can do is go to the high ground and take a good survey of it. Take this broad look. It's the only way we can do it. We can't go the detailed method. We can't begin to say what this really means, but we can step back, and that's important for us sometime, and I believe it's important very often for those who have known the most, because everybody realizes that it is so simple to miss the way in the detail. It is so simple to get 1,000 doctrines concerning what Christ means to me and lose the thrust of what this is all about. And so this is a week in which we have a privilege to step back here and think about the thrust again and make sure that we're on track. That's important because here is a group of people in Corinth who have had the gospel preached to them, have been taught by the apostle himself over a fairly extended period of time, who were missing the track despite the fact that they knew the doctrines. And so we need to look at that. The passage we have in front of us, I want to get to it quickly. We don't have that much time, but let me just describe something of the nature of this particular passage. I think, first of all, we need to realize that this is not what we would call a technically theological passage. I know you get in all kinds of trouble and people go to war on language, but the point is this. This is nothing like Romans, where Paul decides to sit down and explain to you what the gospel means and goes point by point by point. This is nothing like Ephesians, where the apostle describes what it means to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places and goes point by point by point. The apostle here is dealing with a church which is having some trouble with him and his ministry. And here he is appealing to them to understand that everything they've been taught, they are forgetting in the practical life. You have learned the doctrine, and now you're face to face with the issues, and you have departed from the very doctrine you believe. If I ask you the doctrines, you'll tell me the truth, but now the application is missed. And so we have to back off. So he's not really expounding doctrines here in if you went through particularly the book of 2 Corinthians. He just appeals to them as if they already know it. In one line, he sums up the entirety of what it means to be redeemed. That's it. No explanation of it, because he doesn't need to explain it. All he needs to do is refer to it, and they know what he's saying. But he's concerned here primarily with this great truth concerning ministry. Now, his problem with the Corinthians is particularly painful to him. And it's particularly painful because of his experience described in the first chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. And you should go back and think that through. Because at the very beginning, in the period between his first letter and his second letter, he had apparently been through quite a struggle. We do not know what that struggle was. We don't know the detail of it. He doesn't choose to give us the detail of it, but he tells us the nature of it. He said he got down to a place, and this is in the first chapter, you look at it, it's very difficult to remember. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, we got to a place where we despaired even of life. And this is in between these two letters. But then he says that God came to us and he met us, and he talks about the comfort, but he says something else about it. He said that in this terrible experience, whatever it was, where he was facing a problem, a difficulty, a challenge, a persecution. We do not know what it was, but he gets down to the place where he says that it was as if I despaired of life on this, whatever that means. He says that the purpose of that in God's economy was to teach me not to depend on myself, but on him who raises the dead. So his ministry should be rested in God. It's an extension, it seems, of that thorn in the side problem. Remember, Paul had that thorn in the side. Why did God give him the thorn in the side? Lest he exalt himself too high, so that he could learn that God's grace was sufficient for him, whatever that thorn was. He desired to be released from it, but God didn't release from him because he was teaching him that the power was not in Paul. He was the earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory might not be of us, but of God. He's had that terribly difficult training session on this. He's coming off of that. And this is the Apostle Paul. You'd think he would have already understood that, which he did. But he has been deep waters to learn it again, that the ministry rests on the power of God and not on who he is. What is his problem with the Corinthians? His problem with the Corinthians is a group of men came in there and wowed them with who they were. Imagine what that must have meant to the Apostle Paul, who has begun through this, who understands that it doesn't rest on men, it rests on God. And then somebody comes along, and apparently by their eloquence and by their credentials as men who have understood and been taught the Word of God, they are leading people right away from Christ. And it seems that the Corinthian church, which had a problem with division, right? A problem with groups and a problem with looking at the outward appearance of things and being impressed by what kind of men they were, how they dressed, how they spoke. And Paul apparently did not have the best delivery. That seems to be their challenge, and that was the point, that Paul's delivery of message was kind of weak compared to their eloquence. And Paul is facing that. And so as he begins to describe the true ministry, you need to note that there is a great deal of emotion in this passage. This is not a theological treatise. It is not simply standing back here and thinking through it in a disinterested manner. He is testifying to what he's learned here. He is testifying to the power, and he's appealing to the heart of these people to remember what they've already seen. Well, that's the force, and so you know that one of the great truths that he is bringing before us is the reality of life in Christ. And he's bringing this force that, and it's one of those great truths, has to be understood in Christianity, the temptation to move from the place where my Christianity rests on who and what Jesus Christ is to where it rests on who and what I am is so simple to make. That move is so incredibly simple to make. And the very great danger which these people had fallen into, and we can fall into, is coming to the place where we believe that it's all in Christ, but we live as if it's all in me. So that we thrill when we hear this, but we don't live like that. Now let me just say, for your own benefit, if you're determined to find that out, there is a God, which we heard of last night, who is determined that you understand that. All you have to do is ask him. He will impress you if you're ready to learn. If you're ready for the testing and all that goes with it, to learn that the power is of God, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can learn that. But it could be a little painful. The distance between here and here. There's a real God out there who teaches men this. It takes you beyond the theory. And anyway, that's the situation for Paul. And he's appealing to these people. And then he has these great passages in which he's thinking about the ministry and the force of that ministry. And it's impossible for us to meditate on it, think it through, all that must have come to Paul's mind as he comes into this. His own experience that he just went through. His own conversion. His own conversion. What it meant to come to Christ. What he experienced when he was turned from Saul, the persecutor of the church, into a lover of Jesus Christ on that road. What he had seen in the lives of men and women to whom he had ministered as they were changed from this. What he had seen in the Philippian jailer's life when that Philippian jailer changed from this to this as he preached the Word of God. And so all that's before him. And as we come to this particular passage, we need to note that. Now, we want to look at the application. In verse 14, that's where we'll pick it up and begin to think about it. He's describing his ministry and says that the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, and this, of course, is the essence of the gospel, right? Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He is not explaining the doctrine of what the Lord did on the cross of atonement. He's just referring to it. We all know this. And he says, because we've seen that, because we have seen the reality of this, it's not just something we know, it's something we felt and seen. Now the love that Christ has gripped our hearts. That's why we go on in the ministry. That's why he keeps on fighting when there's no reason to fight. That's why he doesn't give up when he despairs of life. He did not give up. Why? Because the love of Christ controls him. He can't give up. He has to keep on fighting through it because of the tremendous love of Christ in this description. The one died for all. Therefore all died. And he goes on to describe how this supplies. This is wrapping up a lot of theology in a hurry. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That is the summation of what it means to be justified and to be sanctified. Two verses, right? They were justified because one died for all. They are sanctified because God does a work in which he changes the heart so that those that are alive, and they are more than just justified, they are now alive, don't live for themselves, but unto God, or unto him who died and rose again on their behalf. This brings Paul now back to this question of who's important and what's important and all the rest of it. And he makes this tremendous statement. It is a hard one to come up against and come into conformity with. But let's listen to what he has to say. It says, therefore, one of the applications of the great saving power of God is this. Therefore, from now on, from this point, from the point that I realized that salvation, he says this, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Now, what is he saying there? Well, he's saying it's a very simple thing. It's really not too terribly complicated. Everybody in this room has got the people of this earth categorized. I don't know how you do it. It depends completely on who you are and what you are. For the man who thinks a great deal of financial matters, money, there are rich people and there are poor people, and that's how they divide. Men of wealth, men who don't have wealth. Right? That's one way you can divide them, right? For the man who has put all of his eggs in the educational basket, he has become the intellectual. There are the intelligent men, and there's those people that are uneducated. We'll say the educated and the uneducated. And he will measure people as he goes into crowds by how they can measure up and meet him intellectually. That's how they do it, right? I've been there, you've been there, right? We've been in the groups. There are people out there that will do it on something so superficial as how they dress. There's a feminist movement. I think they've divided the whole world into men and women. That's it. All right, now that's a fairly simple one to catch hold of where you fit. But there it is. But you see, they have divided, and that's the view they have of mankind, are divided into these groups. There are conservatives and there are liberals, whether they be spiritual. You can go with 1,000 different distinctions that you can make. You can make racial distinctions. You can make national distinctions. You can make all sorts of distinctions. You can make honor distinctions. There are those that have positions of authority, and there are those that are underneath them. This is very important in the Roman world, because the Romans worshipped power. I don't know if you know that, but the Romans worshipped power. They were almost fascists in their belief. The very fact that they had conquered was an indication that they had the right to rule, that they were a superior people. It was obvious. We won. And because we've won and have authority, we're something. Those that are under us, those are slaves, those that are downtrodden, they are worthless anyway. They've divided in terms of power. You can divide it any way you want to do it. But they all have this in common. They all have to do with what a man is in this body. And Paul says a sweeping thing here. He says a tremendous, this is something. He says, we don't even think about that anymore. Henceforth, that's why we go back there and say that again there. Or therefore, it's, therefore from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. He's saying when he comes to the fundamental recognition of men, that's not it anymore. I don't make that distinction. I don't care who they are. I don't care where they're from. I don't care what their social status is. I don't care what their marital status is. I don't care what their sex is. I don't care about what their financial status is. It does not matter to me, and Paul's real strong on that. Now, let me just say quick, before anybody gets, he is summarizing things. He's not expounding. Be real clear. Paul, realizing that we are aliens in a world that doesn't belong to us, says, we give honor to whom honor is due among men. That's a point of being righteous among men. He is not arguing about that. He is not arguing about giving authority to people who have authority. He is not arguing against giving honor where honor should be given, recognizing the achievements of men as far as earthly order goes. But he would just say, from Paul's perspective, that's because in a foreign land, you have to give honor to the country you're in. But he's a foreigner, and that has nothing to do with his mentality. His mentality is simply on one basis. And this is what we want to get down to. It's on, and this is tremendous to think. He's divided all of humanity into two categories. There are men in Christ, and there's everybody else. That's the only way he recognizes them. You are either in Christ, or you're everybody else. Now, this isn't that he's going to do something about it. This is just how he views mankind when he meets a man. He might be the king who's also in Christ. Now, of course, he wasn't in that particular day. I realize that this is fictitious, but he could be the king, but that's not important. He'll give honor to the king as king, but that's secondary because he's not in that kingdom anyway. But as far as he's concerned, that man either is in Christ or out of Christ. And Paul's heart, if you would, goes out to that man in terms of his relationship to Christ, and that's it. That is it. Now, before we go any farther, I just would say, that's one to do some heart searching. Go along, sit down, and make sure that that's true for you. It wasn't true for the Corinthians. See, when those men came with this education and with this skill, they're going to pay attention to that. It's because those men could speak a certain way that they're going to give them this honor. But that's not the point. Paul's very strong on this. See, the Corinthians, James warns us, let's say, in another place, where he says, if you make distinctions between the rich people in your church and the poor people in your church, then something's terribly wrong there. Because it has nothing to do with our relationship. We're brothers in Christ. If we're brothers at all, if you're going to make a distinction on this one base. He says that from now on, that's the way it is. Now, he says something else here, and I want to, we've got to go fly. But let's look at this also, because it's a very confusing passage, and I know people will be stuck on it if I don't say something about it. He says, we go on to the next section here of that particular verse. It says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. That confuses a lot of people. How can you know Jesus in the flesh? Well, it's a real simple matter here. And it's true for all of us. And it's important to me because I don't know how you do know Christ. There are a lot of people that know Christ according to the flesh. He did live on the earth as a man. There is a record of that life. It's one of those points of speculation that many have made. And there's really no reason to believe one way. I mean, we don't have any record. Paul very possibly saw the Lord alive on the earth. Just not a whole lot of difficulty in that, considering his age, considering his education in Jerusalem by the man that was right there at that particular time. There's a high probability he did, but he doesn't ever mention it, and so we have to drop that, and that's not the point here. But when he had come to a knowledge, at least of who Jesus Christ was to a degree, he had heard about him, he saw the testimony of Stephen as he was stoned, Paul came to certain conclusions about him, but those conclusions were in the flesh, because Paul was in the flesh, and a man in the flesh cannot make much other conclusion about a man. Now, I don't know what he thought of Christ, but he made his assessment in the same way he would assess any other human being. He may have thought he was a demonized teacher, a man gone completely crazy. I do not know what Paul thought of him beforehand. I know what he thought of the church. He thought it needed to be out of the way for the sake of the true faith in God is the way he understood it. But I don't know what he thought of him, but he did have some opinion, just as you have some opinion of Christ. I had some opinion. I know the day. I probably don't know the exact day. I can't give you the date. But I remember where I was sitting in my neighbor's home listening to a tape. When I said, well, if that's true, now I was raised in the church. I was baptized in the Methodist church or whatever they do in the Methodist church when I was 6 weeks old, and I was in there all my life. I read my Bible and I did all those things. I knew all the stories about Jesus. I knew them all. Had to go to everything. Knew them all, I'm going to say. And I was sitting there. I was about probably 18 years old, 17 years old. I don't know. I was listening to this tape. And I remember looking at the lady who was playing the tape for me and said, well, if he's right, what he's saying is, Jesus is God. I can still remember. I don't know when. And I've been there forever in church. But what had happened? I had known Christ according to the flesh. I had known him as a teacher. I had heard his teaching and appreciated it. I had known him as a powerful man who had healed men, and I thought that was tremendous. I had known him as a man who seemed to have known God in a superior way, but I had missed the whole thing because I'm still assessing just like another man. And then there came that wonderful moment, and it was a beginning of a revelation to my mind that we're talking about something completely different here, aren't we? Yes, we are. And that's the beginning. It's one of those first steps. That is the prevenient grace of God coming to me and beginning to open a mind by His grace to the truth of who He is as He begins to unveil. He did it for Paul in a flash. He didn't do it for me in a flash, but He began to unveil to me something of who that man was. And we move Jesus Christ from the category of men and flesh over here into a different category altogether. So that there came a day, it was probably 5 years later, when in a meeting I came and submitted not to a man, not to a good teacher, not to a system of doctrine, but to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul said, we used to know him this way, but we don't know him that way anymore. So it's not as if he's saying there's anything wrong with the Lord, because some people say, well, how could you know Christ in the flesh as if Christ said, no, he's just speaking here about knowing a man according to the standards of men. Everybody meets Christ that way first. You met him first as a man and you heard, unless you had an unusual experience. It can't happen. Let me back off that before somebody tells me a testimony. It doesn't. If you had it fast enough, maybe you didn't have that in-betweener. But I think almost everybody in this country has heard of Christ first as a man, and then it will dawn on them later on that this is something much more than that. Isn't that tremendous? I want to ask you, did it ever happen for you? Because a lot of people, I'm afraid, in the church that never get beyond that. He's a wonderful teacher to be listened to. He may even be a savior out there in some sense. Paul says, we've learned a different thing about him. Now we know him in a completely different way. That's first application. We now look at everybody in terms of this division. And then he goes on, and Paul starts to get thrilled here. He starts to get really thrilled. Behold, did you ever wonder what behold means? Maybe that's the kind of thing nobody else ever thinks about. When I was a kid, I thought, what does behold mean? Nobody ever used it where I was at. The only place you ever heard of behold was in the scripture. And you think, I wonder what behold really means. I mean, you know, look at it. Let me just say real quickly, it's in here. It's in this next verse. Behold is an expression of jubilation. It's a spiritual kind of a wow. This is overwhelming, isn't it? It is an interjection. It doesn't just mean look at it. That's what you'd think. It means, look at this. Can you believe that? It's that expression of overwhelming, you can't say it all. I'm going to say this, but what I'm saying isn't going to get it to you. So I have to make you, do you get what I'm saying? Did you grasp that? Did you feel it? Did you hear it? Why is it that he only looks at it this way? Because he says this, therefore, verse 17, one of the tremendous verses in the Word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now he's getting down to the heart of it. We used to know Christ in the flesh, but now he says there's something far greater than that. You can know, you can be in Christ. And he says, if any man, and that's tremendous, we heard last night, if any man, this is so tremendous, Paul's thrilled here. If any man, doesn't matter who they were, what they are, when they get to that point, it doesn't matter where they have been. It doesn't matter what they have done. They come to Christ honestly. If any man is in Christ, it was just tremendous. This is a great privilege to tell people this. He is a new creation. He is a new creation. He is not of a different persuasion. The term born again in this world has just died as a valuable tool. It's gone. We have to do it a different route because it's become everything out there and it has been watered down by the simple use of that term over and over again for men who had goofed up to here and they start over some other way. But they came to here, came to the conclusion it was not a good path, and they started off on this path, and that robs it of all of its heart. It robs it completely of its heart. Because Christianity isn't about a group of people who came to this point and concluded they had done the wrong thing and then went ahead to do the right thing. It's about a group of men and women who came to this point realizing that everything about them was wrong and there was no way out of that mess. And they cried out for help and they were born all over again. They had a life imparted to them. That's tremendous. There was a brand new creation. That's what Paul says. This is the only way I can distinguish people. I mean, there's those guys in that. But it doesn't matter whether they're king out there, they're still part of a dying world. That's what they are. They might be the king of the dying world. If it were possible, they could be the emperor of the entire thing, but they're still dying men in a dying world. But if any man's in Christ, he's moved into a brand new kingdom, and he's alive in a brand new way. He is a new creation. And then this tremendous, what a tremendous conclusion here. But yeah, I mean, this is the, no wonder he gets to it. And everybody that's ever been on that place where you come to the Lord and open up your hands and say, as we heard last night, that was tremendous. It's a great way to put it. Because when I came that night, Brother Jerry was preaching that night. When I came, I didn't bring anything. I had already tried that route where you're born again by the start over method. And I might as well, and that's what it was. I'm going to start over. I've gotten to this wall. I'm going to start over. And I hit that wall for 4 years starting over. Over and over and over. And that wall won every time. Until I realized that I wasn't going to be saved by the resolve of will. That was a big one to me. I wasn't going to be saved by the determination to be better. In fact, by the time I came that night, I didn't know how I was going to be saved. That was a pretty good place to be, wasn't it? And what happened? I came to the Savior. Lo and behold, it finally dawned on me that Jesus Christ saves sinners. I mean, and it took me, like I say, for 4 years to get that through my slow, proud self as the Lord just ground me down. Now, that's what we get into here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It's very important for you to realize. Because a lot of people have come to this point and they'll get to where I was that night. And if you hadn't gone through what I'd gone through, where you're going to say, there's no point. And I did. I literally said to the Lord, I'm not promising anything. I've already made enough promises to you about what I'll do. All I'm saying is I'm lost. And I can't do a thing about it tonight. I can't do a thing but come. Now what was the... A tremendous thing happened that night. I learned something. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Now the first part of it is tremendous here. What? The old things pass away. That's a great thing. All that was passed away. Now, if anybody's ever been there, it doesn't thrill in that. And that's why I think Paul gets excited in this passage, because Paul had been there. He'd seen enough people there. The old things passed away. Now, that's tremendous. But you know, there's a lot of people that don't get past that either. And they'll think of that about forgiveness. You see, you hear all this, new creation, and you'll think forgiveness and justification, they're tremendous. That's why we didn't start with that. We'll get to that tomorrow, but we're not going to start with that. Because that isn't what the thrill comes out. Then Paul's going to have a point of jubilation. And the point of jubilation is this: everything is new. Now let me get this again. I'm not too big on Greek. I just don't do Greek very well, but this is a good one. This is a good one. All right, we get this real clear. So normally the Bible says exactly what you need to say. But here's a big help. It says that once for all the old things passed away. They're gone. It's done. It is done. It's finished. The old man's finished. Everything I was is finished. It's a good thing. It's all finished. But then it says this, and at that same point, everything became new and never changes. I thought it would... We walked away into a new life, brand new life. And Paul's thrilled on that, and that's what he says. Behold, get this one, jubilation, whatever you want to put it there. There it is. Everything is brand new. It's a brand new life. All the hope that I have for the future rests on that. I want to make abundantly clear to everybody, all the hope I have for the future, that is, I'm talking about living on this earth. I'm not talking about eternity right now. I am talking at this point about the question which would have been terrible in my life, at that particular point, as I'm sitting there on that night, save me. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow because I knew what I was. By that point, I did know what I was. I was the pride of that heart had been ground out of me. I wasn't used to failing. I didn't fail very much in my life prior to that. So it took a while to get it through my mind. In me, in my flesh dwells nothing good. I can't meet God's standard. At that point, I didn't know. I did not know. I still didn't get it clear how in the world I was ever going to do what I knew and was ahead for me. What I didn't know at that particular point, which I still couldn't quite get, was that when I came to Him, a new creation came into being. A new creation. And I'm still speaking the Word of God today, not because I had resolve. I'd already resolved myself right into the wall. Not because I was a disciplined person. Not because I had a deep love for Christ in and of myself. I'm here today because at that point, God brought into being a new being. Not a perfect being, don't get me wrong. We've been through a few fights since then. Right? But that very next day was the heart cry of a brand new being. And I was told that, I tell it over and over again. I get tired. I know the next day I loved prayer for the first time in my life. I'd been to prayer meetings for 4 years and I hated it. I'll just tell you the truth. I hated it. I didn't say that. I wouldn't say that out loud. I would have, in fact, that was part of the hypocrisy. I claimed to love it. It wasn't so. If I hadn't had that born-again experience, once I got away from those guys, it would have gone. It was the force of other people that kept me in those prayer meetings. I read my word, but I read the Bible, but I'll tell you the truth, I didn't get a lot out of it. I got condemned a lot out of it, but I didn't get much out of it. Started to get a different thing, as I said first. The Lord had to do it for me because of the 4 years. Next day, I sang hymns for an entire day. I just sat there and sang hymns. It was a great day. It was one of the great days of my life, the very first one. But what was He telling me? Why did He do that for me? Now, He doesn't have to do that for you. He was doing that for me to assure me that we were going to make it because there was a new creation. That's extremely important as we come, you know, this matters today. We're going to start off with this. Christianity, to be in Christ, is not just to have a position. We'll talk about position. It's not just to have a future. It's to be alive. I came that they might have life. And have it abundantly. That's what He came for, and that's what He intends. Now, I'm not here in any sense, I mean, just at this particular point, is I don't know where you've been, I don't know who you are, and I'm not here to condemn anybody. The thing I just want to make sure that you don't do what I had done for years, live inside of the formality of Christianity and not know the life of it. Now again, this is not perfection. This doesn't mean that I didn't have problems with sin after that, because I have a whole lot of other, there's a whole lot of other theology that has to go with it. But there's a tremendous thing, a new creation had come into being, which God takes care of. And He causes it to grow. It grows with a growth which is from God. It isn't because I studied my Bible and learned the principles, although I did study the Bible and learn my principles. But principles don't save. As good as they are, it takes life. It is a flow of life. I want to say that because it's a deep concern in my heart that in this day, the evangelicals, too many of them, they've got a Christianity that works just as well. It works off of their knowledge. And they've adjusted it to that knowledge. And I deeply fear for them. I do. I mean, I'm not trying to be critical of them. I'm just afraid for them. That they have never known life. But that experience, it takes you beyond knowing what to do and trying to do it, and then eventually adjusting the standard to a place where, yeah, I can get this much done, and not really loving it or loving something other than the Lord Himself. It just, it's there because that's all they have and they don't know. So again, I don't know where you're at. I don't know anything about that, but I really was concerned as I came into this that we'd be real clear on this, that Christian matter of life, and we're talking about being in Christ, that's the most important part of the whole thing, that when God took you and placed you, and He didn't do this just by giving you life, He did this by taking you and placing you into His Son. That's Christianity. He made us one with Jesus Christ. He made us those who are in Him. And in Him we have life. Peter says it, we were born again
to a living hope.
Born again to a living hope. Not born again to an intellectual hope. We were born again to a living hope. That which gave Peter, he's speaking about, that which gives him hope is the life that's inside of him, that is it, that he's experiencing. That gives him hope. And again, I want to say, let me say it again, we make sure everybody gets it clear. It is not the perfection of it, it's the fact of it. It's not that there isn't work to be done in every human being. It is not to say that the cross gets easy. As far as I can tell, that never gets easy. If it does, it's still somewhere out there, all right? I'm just telling you, it isn't easy. But the man who has life isn't about to go a different route. Not for a long time. He's not, I mean, he might hedge. But what? He's after a Lord. What keeps him taking up a cross daily? Love of Christ controls him. He doesn't want that cross. Don't get me wrong. I don't think you'll ever love the cross in a sin. Maybe you will. I don't know. I'm back off that one too. I'll leave that with you. Because the testimony of what goes on in hearts, I've heard a lot of different testimonies. I don't care. They're going on with the Lord. That's fine. You know how you feel it. But the point is this. That doesn't get any easier, but you know it's the fruitful way. And you know you're determined to know the one who's leading you that path. And you know something else. It's not easy, but you do know something else, that unless you take it up, the man next to you has no hope of hearing the truth through you. Not in a living way. And I don't believe, again, that a man who has come to that new life is determined to love Christ and to love everybody around him with the ultimate love, which is being what he has to be. Not just speaking to him, but being what he has to be so that the power of the life that touched him will touch that man. Because the heartbeat, if you're going to go into evangelism, that heartbeat, what has to keep you going in that heartbeat is that you are saying to the person next to you to taste and see that the Lord is good in light of the fact that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If I don't know in my own heart that the Lord is good and can save, then it's not a lot of power in my appeal to the next man. You know you should, but it's what makes the evangelism a completely different matter, because if any man's in Christ, new creation. It's tremendous. The old things passed away. All things became new. Now, let me just conclude real quickly with one simple point. And again, I don't know where anybody is. But I want to make it real clear this morning what you have to do if that isn't true for you. It's just, I want to be real simple about this real quick. There's nothing you can do to cause yourself to be born again. God has to do that. Life comes from God, not from you. All right? You must be born again, the Lord said, but he didn't tell anybody to go do it. Because you can't do that. This comes from God. It's life, and it comes from God. You can't do that part. What do you have to do? What do I have to do? I have to repent. I have to believe. I can convert. That's all I can do. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what the appeal is to be. To go tell men to repent and believe. That's what they can do, and you can do that. And I don't care what theological persuasion you are, you can do it. Because that's the appeal to make. That's the appeal. That's a real simple matter. We heard it last night. I want to make it again. If you come to this place, it's real simple. You cannot save yourself. It's that simple. You cannot deliver yourself. You can't bring yourself to what you ought to be. You come to a Savior. He died for all, that those that are alive might henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again in their behalf. You come to him. I'll say the most important thing first is to note, you come to the Savior. And you have to do two things to come to that Savior. We heard one last night. First of all, you got to give up on all the other directions. I want to say again, what Jerry said last night is so important. You can't give much. I didn't have anything to give that night, but you got to give all. It's so ridiculous that what I gave all. But he had to have it. In other words, I had to turn, because as long as I am still living for the flesh and in the flesh, trying to work in this world, you can't come into this kingdom. You're in one kingdom or the other. You have to get ready to leave that kingdom. Now, that's not something you do. That's just allowed to happen. You have to repent. It's going to mean repenting from sin. It's going to mean changing your whole thinking about who God is. He'll see to it that the actions change, but you've got to change in that respect. You've got to repent. You've got to come to him. You're going the wrong way. You got to turn around. But then you also have to come in faith. You have to come to the place where you put your life in the hands of the Savior to save. That's what faith is. He saves from the guilt of sin by the application of His precious blood. He can save by the from the power of sin by the regenerating work that He will do. What you need to do is come to Him. And that's what you do in salvation. You come to the Savior. You come to one who's able to save. If it's never taken place, you need to come. Come to Him. You need to repent. You need to believe. If you're in that terrible condition of trying to make it work, I'll tell you right now, it won't. It won't. You can't make it work. What you need is a new life. Don't try to make it work. Come to the Savior. Come to the one who can give you new life, because it doesn't matter where you've been. If any man, what a tremendous thing, in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things then are gone, and everything is made new. Well, let's pray.